Hey, good morning, Northwoods Community Church. Can you stand up on your feet? We serve a God who is so faithful, and we're ready to give him praise this morning. So let's put our hands together and do just that. Give thanks to the Lord. His love endures forever. Give praise to the Lord. Beside him there's no other. Come on, you got it. Give thanks to the Lord. His love endures forever. Give praise to the Lord. Beside him there's no other. This is the day.
You are mighty, you are able. We love you, Lord. just one word, the darkness has to retreat. Just one touch, I feel a presence of heaven. Just one touch, my eyes are open to see. My heart can't help but believe. There's nothing that our God can't do. There's not a mountain that He can't move. Oh, praise the name that makes a way. There's nothing that our God can't do.
There's no power like the power of Jesus. Let faith arise, let all agree. There's no power like the power of Jesus. I will believe.
Let all agree, there's no power like the power of Jesus.
on, church. There is a name I call in times of trouble. There is a song that comforts in the night. There is a voice that calms the storm that rages. He is Jesus, oh Jesus.
Church, I want to take a moment here in the midst of our worship. As I was praying last night and even this morning, there was a passage from the Word that the Lord just put so strongly on my heart that I believe is for us this morning. I want to read this to you. It's probably a familiar verse to many of you in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said, "If you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you," meaning there's something within your power to rectify, "leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift." Jesus is saying, if you're standing at the temple ready to present your sacrifice, and I want you to understand, the Bible talks about our praise as a sacrifice. If you're here this morning, we're offering a sacrifice to praise of praise to the Lord. And there is something within your power to rectify in a relationship. The Lord is telling you to go and do what's in your power. And I don't know that I've ever said this before in a service. You don't normally say this as a pastor. But you know what? There might be some of you here right now who you need to leave right now. Maybe you need to go make a phone call to someone. Maybe, you know what, you're here with your spouse this morning and the whole way over, I've been here before, you're fighting like cats and dogs. Maybe you need to reach over to your spouse and say, you know what, I'm really sorry for what I said in the car ride over, how I've acted towards you. You know what, maybe you're here and maybe it's just something in your heart this morning. And maybe you're here and your heart's grown hard or bitter towards someone. And the Lord is saying, I want you to release that person from your heart prison to me. I just sense on my heart, the Lord, that word reconciliation for our church this morning. And so we're going to continue to worship in a moment. But let's just take a moment together and invite the Holy Spirit to speak to us about that real quick. I want you to ask the Holy Spirit, you just say, Holy Spirit, if there's anything that's in my power to rectify in a relationship, I pray you'd speak to me about that right now. Holy Spirit, I pray you'd speak to each of us. I pray you'd speak to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that there would be reconciliation that would happen in relationships today. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would release your fire in our hearts this morning. That you would soften our hearts if our hearts are hard towards someone or we have not forgiven someone from our heart. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Give us courage to do what you're calling us to do this morning. We love you, Lord. So again, we're going to continue to worship. If there's anything you need to do, go and do it. Reconciliation is the word this morning. Let's continue to worship.
Darkness over every enemy. than Jesus for my family. I speak the holy name, Jesus.
Come on, church, in my very heart, we shout the name of Jesus.
Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness, over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. Your name is power.
Philippians 2, 9 through 11 is above every other name. And folks, no matter what's going on in our world now, we have the hope that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for giving us your greatest gift, the gift of your Son. And it's not by coincidence that every song we've sung today, the lyrics are to remind us of what Jesus offers us because you are good. He offers healing. He offers peace. He has the strength to move mountains, to break every chain of bondage. And so I speak the name of Jesus. I pray the name of Jesus over all those here watching online. We thank you for loving us. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. Well, good morning, Northwoods. My name is Bruce. I'm one of the pastors here. And it is a pleasure to welcome you to join us this morning at Northwoods, those here, those watching online. We are just thrilled to be able to share this morning with you. Well, hey, if you have the Northwoods app, I want to encourage you to open it up. If you don't have the app, I want to encourage you to download that. Within the app, there's the connection card. And so the connection card serves several different purposes. One, it allows us to know who's here. So who's here with us, who's watching online, and so you can share that information with us. But it also allows you to get more information about anything that I'll be sharing with you this morning. And then it also allows you an opportunity to share how we can pray for you, how we can pray for your family. And so when you submit a prayer request through the connection card, please know that we have an online team praying specifically for you and your need. So we just welcome you to fill that out and allow us to get to know how we can serve you better. And if you're new here, we want to give a special welcome to you. We encourage you to text the word new to the number on your screen. And then if you're here with us live, when you leave, please stop by the New Here kiosk so that we can connect with you. And as pastoral staff, we can find out more about how we can just encourage you. But we want to make sure that you know that we are glad that you are here. Okay, I need you guys to repeat after me. 2 months. Say it again with energy. 2 months. All right, 2 months from today, our Northwoods Christmas production kicks off. And I hope you're excited about that. Absolutely. I love Christmas. And, you know, I've actually been trying to learn some new facts about Christmas that maybe I didn't know. And so I want to share just a couple that I think you'll like. See what I did there? Okay. Yeah, so I had no idea that reindeer liked drinking coffee. It's probably what gives them the energy that they need. And of all the different brands of coffee, the one that they like to drink the most, Starbucks. Yeah, yeah, it's true. And, Santa Claus, of all the different places he visits on Christmas Eve, the one place he enjoys visiting the most, his favorite, Idaho, ho, ho. Yeah. I got a million of them, but I'm only going to share two. But anyways, folks, we are in full swing to get the Christmas production ready. But I can tell you that everything that we do, all the time, effort, care, and resources, is to provide a place where people can come and hear the true message of Christmas and that message of Jesus Christ. And so I want you to turn your attention to the screen. We're going to hear the story of one specific individual and how the Christmas production has changed her life.
It's okay to struggle, because when you're in those lows, you're going to have those high moments, and Jesus can pull you out of those low moments. My name is Addie Peckham. I grew up not really like in the church or anything, not knowing anything about God. I knew of him, but nothing more than that. I kind of grew up in a big family, so I never really like had my own identity. But then I went to college and I kind of started to struggle because I was by myself, and like I didn't really know who I was because I was always just following my family. And I felt like I didn't know what to do. I didn't know where to go, what to do. Like, I didn't even know how to feel, honestly. And then around Christmas time, I heard about like the Northwoods Christmas production. And my boyfriend and his family invited me to go with them. And I was like, yeah, it'll give me something to do, not really thinking anything of it. The production was my first experience. I had never gone to church before then. That was the first time being in an environment like this. And then at the end, Pastor Cal started talking, and everything he was saying was just like resonating with me, and I felt like I needed to hear all of it. And I knew like in that moment, that's what I needed, and I didn't need to fear. I didn't need to be afraid of what was going on in my life, because like, my identity was in him, and that's what I needed to do, and I needed to kind of be following him. So after the production, they were handing out the yes packets, and I picked one up. And I remember like a few nights after that, I started reading into it, and I actually prayed for the first time ever. And when I was doing that, I just started crying, because I knew like, this is what I needed to be doing. This is where I needed to be. And like, praying kind of just released everything, and like all my thoughts I could finally like get out in a way that like made sense, and I could like understand myself better. I was able to find like a campus ministry, and I've been able to like grow in my faith through that at school, and I've been able to like find those friendships that I didn't know I really needed. I do love Northwoods. I always come here now because it's just kind of a place where I feel free. It's a place where I feel like I can go and I don't have to worry, and like I can like worship and just be with Jesus in that moment. And then I did get baptized here, so I also feel like I have a connection here with like just like finding Jesus here, being able to be baptized here, and just being able to come here like every Sunday and really grow in my relationship with him.
And that's why we do what we do. Amen. We're excited to hear more stories just like hers because of the Christmas production. So one, this is a great time to begin thinking about those you can invite. Family, friends, neighbors, coworkers, or even people you just meet during the general day that you go through, inviting them to come. Continue to look at our website. There'll be more information coming soon on how you can attend. But on the screen, there's information of how you can help serve to help make the Christmas production possible. It takes many, many, many hands to make this happen. And so there are ways in which you can participate. Well, the mission of Northwoods is to invite broken world people to come and experience complete freedom in Jesus Christ. And we have a weekend coming up very, very soon that uniquely help fulfills that mission. And that is our Freedom Weekend. And so Freedom Weekend offers a very safe atmosphere within a group setting for people to come and encounter intimately the Holy Spirit through worship, teaching, ministry exercises. The Freedom Weekend is designed to help people find freedom and healing from emotional hurts. But it's also a place that if you just feel like you're tired of being held bondage by the consequences of sin, then this weekend is for you. And so we want to invite you to consider coming to the Freedom Weekend. It is Friday evening, October 28th, and then all day Saturday, October 29th. And you can sign up and get more information about that by going to northwoods.church/freedom. But that is a great thing. And if you can't be here, I encourage you just to be praying for the Holy Spirit to be working and bringing freedom to people through that event. Well, folks, also on behalf of the entire staff, just want to thank you for your generous giving. Our Christmas production, Freedom Weekend, there's not a ministry that we do here that does not benefit because of your generous and faithful giving. So thank you very, very much. And there are a number of ways that you can give to Northwoods Church. You can leave your tithes and offerings in the drop boxes in the auditorium. We have some around our building. You can still mail your giving in. You can go online and you can give online. You can even give through texting. But the bottom line is thank you. And we are just so privileged to be able to have folks who love the Lord and support the ministries of Northwoods. Well, I'm excited to hear Pastor John's message today. But before that, we are excited to be able to hear from Northwoods' own Jake Sutton, who's standing by live with some very special guests.
Well, thanks, Bruce. We're here in the field asking these important questions about government with these three very informed ladies. Ladies, what do you think the most important thing that the president does is?
I'm not sure.
Eat.
Eat?
Yeah, he eats.
What does he eat?
I don't know. He gets up and then he eats. Everybody eats breakfast.
Okay.
He tells people to do stuff.
What do you think about politics?
It needs work.
They're dumb.
I don't know if I can use that. What color is the White House?
I don't know.
What color is the White House?
White.
Good call. How many presidents do you think we've had in the United States?
6,000.
7,000.
And how many of them have had wood teeth?
I don't know.
Just one. Mom or Dad's running for president. Who do you vote for?
Dad, because he works well.
So Mom doesn't?
She does, but I just use my dad.
Okay.
Mom, for sure. She's better at planning things.
Dad?
Okay. Why is that?
He knows, like, more financial stuff, maybe, so I'll be able to...
So it's all about the money.
I guess.
If you were president, what would you want to do every day?
Rule people.
Rule people? Isn't that a queen?
I would lower gas prices and stop inflation.
What's your name?
Luke Holland.
Vote for Luke.
I'd buy one wheel. The whole...
Okay, so you're president of the United States, and you want to buy a one wheel.
No, the one wheel corporation.
Oh, the company. That's a better investment.
Buy the government.
buy the government? You are the government.
You are the government.
But I'd buy it.
Okay.
I'd buy the Cardinals.
And not the Cubs.
Yeah, because the Cubs are not good.
Go take a nap.
It's always enjoy getting to hear some of the takes of kids and students, especially when it comes to government and politics. And we're continuing in our series today on government. We're calling it Biblically Correct, and we're recovering God's vision for government. And so, again, we've just been trying to, hey, what can we do to have a little bit of fun during this series? And so we're doing things like that with kids. But we've also, as we're talking about government, and you know, there's an election coming up, we're voting. We also wanted to give you things to vote for. And so last week we were voting on food. We did some pre-service polls. And today we had three pre-service polls, and I want to see where we landed as a church. The first one was on the different, would you vote for dog or cat? Then we had shark versus dolphin. And then I think the third one was dragons versus unicorn. So the polls are in. Let's see who won. Dogs versus cats. Let's see where we landed as a church. Woo! Dogs. All right. Again, I'm a dog person for sure. I don't have a dog yet because I don't want to take care of it. But someday when my kids are older, maybe, and they want to take care of it, that'll be good. Okay, shark versus dolphin. Dolphin, really? I thought we'd be kind of a shark group here. Maybe not. All right, is it dragons versus unicorns? Is that the third one? Yes? Okay. Dragons, really? My daughters would be very disappointed right now. I should have had them vote in pre-service polls. Again, we're going to continue to do that every week. And again, we will get to the Packers and Bears because I do want to know that one in this church. It's very important to me. So one of the books I've been reading as I have been preparing for this series is a book titled Kingdom Politics by Tony Evans. He's a pastor. And I want to start with an idea he used from the movie Inception. Inception, if you haven't seen it, is a movie about a man named Dom Cobb who can enter into other people's dreams and figure out what they are thinking based upon what they are dreaming. So kind of an interesting concept. And so because he enters this dream state so often, he ends up having a difficulty differentiating between what's dream and what's reality. So to help him identify what's real and what's not, he has this spinning top he uses. And so he'll go and spin it, and if the top just keeps spinning for it just doesn't stop, he knows he's in a dream. If he spins the top and eventually it starts to wobble and fall over, he knows he's in real time. So in other times, Cobb gets to this place where he's had a hard time deciphering what's real and what's not. So he turns to an objective standard outside of himself, the spinning top. And as I was thinking about that, you know, I had the thought that when it comes to government and the political landscape, I think many of us have sometimes felt like Dom in that movie, in that it's challenging to know who or what to believe. There's so much confusion, chaos, down means up, left means right, good means bad, and it's so difficult to identify in our country at times what's happening, well, you know, what's the direction we need to go. And that's why I believe, just like similar to Inception, that we all need a tool, an objective standard outside ourselves to help us cut through the confusion. And as Christians, our tool, that objective standard, that's the Word of God. And it's the Word of God. It helps us to identify what's going on. And when we turn to God's Word and recover His vision for our government, we catch His vision. It cuts through the confusion and brings clarity. And you know, the Bible has a lot to say about government. From the beginning to the end. And so last week we touched on the idea that biblically we should influence government for good. Now today I want to uncover the role of government. We're going to talk about what is the biblical role of government. But before we get into those roles, we need to start by looking at the origin of government. Where did it come from? Who created it? Because whoever is behind the creation of something is generally the person we should look to know, like, okay, how should this thing run? How does it work best? So let's start by talking about kind of this first section here, the origin of government, the origin of government. So I want you to look with me at Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, the very beginning of your Bible. Genesis 9 comes immediately on the heels of the worldwide flood. You know, Noah and the ark. So all of humanity was wiped out except for 8 people on the ark. Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, and their wives. So the flood ends, and Noah and his family are basically tasked with a reboot of human society. And so God gives them directions on how to do this. And in his instruction to them, we find what many scholars believe to be the earliest foundations of human government. I want you to look at this, Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 through 6. God says, "And from each human being too, I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind." So what is God saying here? He's saying any person who murders another person is to be put to death. And I think what's interesting is that God says whoever sheds human blood, again, referring here to murder, he says, by human hands shall their blood be shed, which means that the execution, the capital punishment of the murderer was to be carried out by a human agent. And the reason God gives for this, because humans are created in the image of God. It's the highest status and highest privilege of all God's creation. Nothing else in creation is more like God than humans. So I want you to see that as human society is getting rebooted, God delegates authority to humans to punish wrongdoing in the form of murder. Now, it doesn't say the word government here, but it implies that as the human race grows, there will be some system that needs to be put in place to determine if an individual is guilty of the crime and then establish the follow-through of capital punishment. So it assumes that there will be some system set up. And then building off of that, Wayne Grudem in his book, Politics According to the Bible, which I'm pulling from for much of this series, makes this statement. Once this principle is established, then the imposition of lesser penalties for lesser crimes is also validated, since if a government has the right to carry out the most severe kind of punishment, then it certainly has the right to carry out lesser punishment for lesser crimes as well. So I want you to see here, it's here that we find the foundations for human government. And it's important to note that this event took place long before the establishment of Israel as a nation. This means that the foundation of human government was not limited to the Old Testament or the nation of Israel, but all people for all time. And here's what I want us to recognize. Government was God's idea. It originated with him. Now hear me, I'm not saying that our specific form of government here in the U.S. and how we do everything originated with God. I'm just saying the concept of having governing authorities originated with God. It didn't originate with some, you know, social contract. We were, you know, one of the theories in college was it originated with social contract between rulers and the rule. There are many Enlightenment thinkers that put that forth. No, the Bible says it started with God. And since that's true, this means that the degree to which a nation removes God's perspective and principles from government is the degree to which chaos will reign. The fact that there is such a significant push to remove anything having to do with God from government is a testament to why chaos, violence, debt, division, and injustice seem to run rampant in our country. That's what you get when you remove God from the equation and you fail to consult the owner's manual. God created it. We should look to him. You know, I remember when I was in college and I was still living under my parents' roof, we bought, and when I say we, I should say my parents bought, a new in-ground basketball hoop for their house. And they said, you put it together and put it in. So I went out and I picked up this basketball hoop. And obviously, you know, it comes in this large box. I get it home and you got to put the whole thing together. You know, you got to put the pole together, you know, the arms that hold the backboard, the rim. You know, there's all this stuff to put together. There's nuts and bolts, all these pieces. But instead of consulting the owner's manual, I just figured, you know, I can put this thing together. I played basketball all my life. I know what this should look like. And you know what? I got pretty close. But when I was done, I had two pieces left over. And I just figured out, you know, maybe just put a couple extra things in. There were two felt washers. And I was like, again, this thing looks great. It's probably just extras. Forget those. So I get, you know, the pole cemented, I get the hoop up, and on the day when I got the hoop up, you know, it looks great. I go out there and, you know, I jump up and I kind of just grab the rim to see how sturdy this thing is. And when I grab the rim, the whole backboard just splintered. I was like, maybe those felt washers were for something. And I went back and looked, and those felt washers were actually supposed to keep some of the bolts going through the rim and in touching the glass from pinching the glass when the rim moves. Kind of important. And I learned that day it's always wise to consult the owner's manual. And listen, if we want to bring peace and healing to this country, it's simple. Get back to consulting the owner's manual. He created government and he knows how it functions best. So again, that means that we should be diligent to vote for candidates who will be about not only the person of God, but also the policies of God. We got a lot of people today who want to talk about God, but have nothing to do with the policies of God. We're looking for people that, yes, are going to say, yes, I'm stand with God, but I also, you know what, I'm bringing the person of God and the policies of God together. And listen, we're going to talk more next week about where God stands on a lot of the issues we face today. But with that idea in mind that God is the creator of government, let's now look at the role of government, the role of government. And we're going to answer the question, what is the biblical role of government? And to answer that, we're going to turn to Romans chapter 13. So if you have your Bible, want to follow along, that's where we're going to be. The verses will also be on the screen. So let me give you the first kind of overarching biblical role. I want to put it like this. To protect life, preserve life, and promote the common good of a society. We see that flowing out of Genesis. You're protecting life, you're preserving life, and promoting the common good of a society. Common good, kind of in the Bible, we could talk about justice, righteousness, upholding truth. I want you to look at what Romans says in Romans 13, verses 1 through 3. It says, let everyone be in subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. We saw that again as we're talking in Genesis. Consequently, whoever rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what's right and you'll be commended. So a couple things I want you to notice here. It says government rulers are a terror to bad conduct. We'll look at that more here in a minute. But it points to the idea that government civil rulers are to restrain wrongdoing. It also says do what's right and you'll be commended, implying that they're also to commend, give praise to what is right. Encourage good. Again, it's the idea. If we look, if we take the thought out of Genesis as well, that government should be about protecting life, preserving life, and promoting the common good of a society. And remember, we talked about this last week. What's right, what's wrong, what's good, what's wrong is determined by God. But there's an implication here, and the implication is because there is no authority except that which God has established, and because government was created to protect life, preserve life, and promote the common good, Paul says that everyone is to be subject to the governing authorities. So this tells us that in general, we are obligated to obey civil government. And no, just because an official does not agree, does not follow God, or is immoral, is not justification for disobeying. When Paul wrote this, the Roman authorities were pagan. When Peter wrote about governing authorities and told us to submit, he wrote under Emperor Nero, under whose persecution Peter would be put to death. So God requires us to submit to governing authorities, regardless of their character, moral uprightness, or whether we agree with their policies. In general, our heart is always to submit. Now, there are some exceptions. Paul doesn't touch on it here, but elsewhere we find that God doesn't hold us accountable to obeying the government when the government requires us to do something that would contradict a command of God, or when the government tries to interfere with how we worship the Lord. For example, in the book of Acts, Peter and John were arrested and told not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Look what happened. It says, Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings." It's just one example. Look throughout the Bible. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego did not bow to the king's statue. Daniel disobeyed a decree that he said he couldn't pray to God. Esther entered the king's presence without being invited. Herod told the wise men, if we're, you know, we're just talking about Christmas, told the wise men to return to him and tell him the location of the birth of Jesus. But the wise men were warned by an angel not to, and returned a different way to their country, thus disregarding Herod. So listen, we should always seek to obey and submit to governing authorities. But there are exceptions to how far our submission goes. For example, if someone came in here and said, you no longer can talk about Jesus, you just can't do it anymore, we would say, no, that's not on your purview to tell us that, because we are told to share the good news, and so we're going to continue doing that. So, again, like I said, while we should always seek to obey, there are exceptions to how far submission goes, but generally, we should seek to obey and submit to government. So the first role of government, which has some implications for us, is to protect life, preserve life, promote the common good of society. Here's another biblical role we see. It's this: to serve God and to seek the good of the people, not themselves. I want you to look back at Romans, verse 4. It says, "For the one in authority is God's servant for your good." So again, this is similar to what we just talked about, but that God has instituted government to protect life, preserve life, promote the common good. But it says the one in authority is God's servant for your good. And here's the implication. The government was never designed to be something that enriches only the lives of the ones in power. Government was instituted for the good of the people. You know, today many officials seek government positions to gain more power and take more for themselves. It's all about the title and power. And while God does entrust power and influence to officials, it's with the understanding that the power and influence are to be used in service of others. Jesus taught us servant leadership. Before he left this earth, he grabbed a towel, got down, and washed his disciples' feet. Now, I want you to write this one down. Another pastor, friend of mine, likes to say this. Jesus was about towels, not titles. Jesus was about towels, not titles. He was about being a servant. And God calls leaders to use whatever measure of power and influence they've been given for the good of those entrusted to their care.
Serving and seeking people's good also means that the laws that are passed in this country should rule over the rulers, not just the people. In other words, if a law is enacted, governing officials go first in submitting to the law. You know, a few years back, I was on the playground with my two daughters, Ariana and Joanna, and I had an interaction with them that reminded me of what we're talking about here. One day I kept hearing Ariana, she kept saying, "Joanna." She was telling her to basically go down the slide upside down, basically go head first. And she kept saying, "Joanna, come on, just do it. Go down the slide upside down." And then I hear her say, "Come on, Joanna, I'll give you a treat if you go upside down." I'm like, "How are you gonna do that?" Like, I'm in charge of the pantry in our house. Listen, so keep going, just do it, just do it. And Joanna would be like, "No, no, no." And finally, I got tired of hearing it. And I said, "Ariana, Joanna doesn't have to go down the slide upside down. Why don't you go down the slide upside down?" And I'll never forget, Ariana looked at me and said, "No way, I'm not doing that. That's scary." In other words, Ariana wanted Joanna to do something that she wasn't willing to do. That's not how it works. Jesus called that out in his day. The Pharisees were a religious sect within Judaism. They had some power and political influence. And look at Jesus' words to them in Matthew 23, verse 4. Speaking of the Pharisees, he said, "They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them." In God's economy, holding any position of authority, influence, and power doesn't give the one in authority the right to live above what they require and ask of others. Now listen, it's easy for us to think of all kinds of officials who've gotten this backward. You know, there was a saying throughout the pandemic I kept seeing across news outlets, "Rules for thee, but not for me." And news outlets would use it to whenever they saw officials telling everyone else to follow restrictions, but then the rulers themselves were not abiding by them. Of course, that was frustrating. But I want each of us to do a heart check this morning, because it's real easy to think about other people. You know, God has given each of us some measure of influence and power, whether it be in your home, school, your job, a sports team, some civic position. I want to ask you the question, are you using your power and your influence to serve others or yourself? Are you using the power and influence you've been given by God to serve others or yourself? Another question, do you require things of others that you don't require of yourself? Before we call out others, let's make sure we're in alignment with God. And young people, I want to talk to you here directly for a moment. Because you know what? Some of you aspire to one day be in a place of leadership. And that's not necessarily wrong. But you know what? I want you now to check your motives and allow God to refine and purify any place in your heart that's out of alignment with Him. I can still remember when I was young, I used to think it would be cool to have a leadership role someday because I thought about what I would get from it. You know, it would bring me power, influence, there'd be perks, you know, I'd have more options, more rights. But here's the reality. The higher you climb, the fewer rights you have and the more responsibilities you will carry. You will also have to be willing to sacrifice for the good of the people you lead. You will sacrifice your time. You will sacrifice your energy. You will even sacrifice your money for the good of others. Listen, I want to see young people leading. The world needs what God has placed in you. But if your motives are wrong, if it's all about, I want to do this because of what I will get instead of what I can give to others, you're headed down a dangerous path. Being in a position of influence and power is not about getting. It's about giving. Be about the towel, not the title. Now, there's another implication here under this rule. It says and here's the implication, although governments and government individuals can bring about evil, in general, we should view government as a gift to us from God. It comes from him. It's for our good. He says they are God's servant for your good. In fact, we could just expand beyond government and say, since all authority is established by God, we should in general view being under authority, under godly authority, as a gift from God. And this is such a different take than what you hear today. It's all about, like, you know, just rebel. We should in general, you know, being under authority is not a good thing. Do your own thing, you know, stick it to the man. You know, I've told you the story before of the day I realized that authority was a good thing. You know, when I was pretty young, I decided I wanted to know what it would be like to live out from under dad and mom's roof. So one day I was like, you know what, I'm gonna be out on my own. So I went to my room and I packed the necessities, my rock collection and some licorice. And then I headed out. I got about three streets over in our neighborhood and I was like, I'm gonna sit down and have some licorice right now. And I can still remember I'm sitting next to a fire hydrant eating licorice. And I started having the thought, so I wonder where I'm gonna sleep tonight. Am I gonna have to like sleep out in the dark on my own? I don't really have a shelter or a place to go. I only got like four pieces of licorice here. Like when the licorice runs out, what am I gonna eat? I started having all these questions like, I really haven't thought this through. And I realized pretty quickly, even though there were some chores and some rules at home, it was a gift to be under dad and mom's roof. Their authority, their covering was for my good. Godly authority is a very good and healthy thing for us. We should view authority as a good thing and seek to submit whenever and wherever possible. The Bible says those in authority are God's servant for your good. So, the biblical role of government to promote life, to protect life, preserve life, promote good in the society, to what I just said right there, right? To serve God, seek the good of the people, not themselves. And then let me give you biblical rule number three. This is the last one we'll talk about this morning. To punish and deter wrongdoing. Should keep reading in Romans 13, verse 4. It says, if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. So it says government bears the sword, and they are agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. First Peter echoes this. He says, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. So there is a sense in which God has given the government the role of carrying out wrath on wrongdoers. When this doesn't happen, evil and wickedness only increase. Look at Ecclesiastes. It says, when the sentence for a crime is not quickly carried out, people's hearts are filled with schemes to do wrong. So from a biblical perspective, the government of a nation must protect its people from foreign and domestic attackers who would try to bring harm to people. And God has authorized the government to bear the sword in these instances. I think this has implications for the military and police. So here's one implication. A sizable and powerful military in the hands of a government seeking to protect and defend is a good thing. If a nation is going to protect the people it serves, there is nothing wrong with working towards having the most powerful military in the world. Why? Because that gives a nation the ability to defend itself and its people from anyone wanting to do them harm. There's also an implication that when it's within our power to protect other nations from harm, we should do so. Now, it should go without saying that a nation shouldn't pursue military power so it can just conquer surrounding countries and take more for itself. The point of having a large and strong military is to defend and protect its people from evil and wickedness. And today, there are wicked rulers in this world who would love to harm and cripple the United States and even countries that are allies. But we've seen for many years, the strength of our military has been a deterrent to many. Superior military in the hands of a government seeking to protect life, preserve life, and promote the common good of a society is very beneficial. It's one in which we should be in favor of. And the same goes for the police force in the United States. If the government is God's agent to punish the wrongdoer, we should not be in favor of defunding the police or crippling their ability to do their job. And listen, it should be said, if the evildoer, the wrongdoer is in the police force, okay, yes, that person should be removed. But that can happen without abolishing the police and crippling their ability to, like I said, do their job. Government has a God-given role in punishing and deterring wrongdoing. And so what I want to do just for a moment is if you have served or are serving in the military or our police force, I want you to stand and we just want to honor you for a moment for what you do for this country. Would you please stand? Thank you. Thank you. We honor you this morning. Thank you for what you do. And remember, I want to encourage you to always keep in mind that you are God's servant for good. You're God's servant. Seek to align and honor him in all you do. So, God, the biblical role of government, to protect life, preserve life, and promote the common good of a society, to serve God and seek the good of the people, not themselves, and to punish and deter wrongdoing. And this is why I stated last week, it is so important that we pray, we vote, and we engage. We pray for the leaders of our nation. We pray for our nation. We vote for people who align with biblical values, and we engage. Again, if there's might be some of us here who God is calling you to step out and be more engaged, whether that mean in your neighborhood, in your city, your county, state, nation. Pray, vote, engage. Now what I want to do, I want to ask you to stand, and we're gonna as we close, we're going to pray together. And we're going to pray for those who are leading our country, states, cities, counties, all the way down. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Then it says, for kings and all those in authority. Again, I said it last week. You don't have to agree with someone to pray for them. For kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. And then it says, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So I think there's a sense in which we should be praying for the officials that God has placed in authority, that they would come to know Jesus Christ, if they don't already, that they would come to know him as their Savior and come to a knowledge of the truth. And so I'm going to pray, let's just agree in our hearts together this morning. And again, I'd encourage you to be thinking about what maybe you're in a different county than here, a different city, maybe you're watching from a different state. Just again, verbalize this for your state, wherever you're at. So, Lord, we know since your word says, and you told us, to pray for kings and all those in authority, we're going to do just that. So, Lord, we lift our nation to you. And, Lord, I start by just asking your mercy on our nation. And, Lord, I pray, Let's start with us for a minute. Lord, I pray. We ask your forgiveness if there's any place where we have been silent, if we have not stood with you, if we've cowered from the truth because of pressure. Lord, would you forgive us? We want to stand with you, Lord. And Lord, we lift up our governing officials, like you said, to pray for them. Lord, we pray, like you said, for the people who are leading our country, leading our state, leading this city. I pray you would release wisdom and understanding in their lives, Lord. I pray you would release understanding into your perfect will for their life. I pray you would counsel them, Holy Spirit, in the path you would have them to walk. We release the light of the kingdom over their minds and their hearts. And Lord, I pray that you would bring workers for your kingdom across their path if they do not know you. That you would bring people who would shine the light of your kingdom into their lives. And if they do not know you, we pray that, as you said, that they would come to the knowledge of truth, that there is one name and one name under heaven only by which we may be saved, and it's Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, again, we lift them to you. I thank you that all authority comes from you and you are sovereign. And so we lift it to you, Lord. We lift them to you. We pray your blessing over them. And Lord, I pray if there are people in our government, in any position across this country, who are obstinate to the light you've given them and will not turn, Lord, I pray you would replace them with someone who will follow your ways. So, Lord, we lift all of this to you this morning. We place it in your hands. I thank you that our nation is in your hands. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Listen, church, if you need prayer for anything, please come down front. We'll have a prayer team. We'd love to pray with you. If you're joining us from home or somewhere else online, just check in with someone on the prayer chat. We'd love to pray with you there as well. Have a great week. Hope to see you back next Sunday.